morning again.
And let me just also say thank you for the, again, Michelle and I just want to thank you for how kind you've been and how helpful you've all been. It's really made the transition here very, very nice and quite easy for us to come. And especially that little gift basket that the Bonneviers brought, I think that you all contributed to. That was really nice. And it was a very nice touch, and we appreciate that. And enjoyed a good portion of it last night. Thank you. All right. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the first three verses. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, we've just been reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1 how that it's the Lord that saves us. It's the Lord who purifies us and sanctifies us. It's Christ that makes us alive to our God so that we worship God now in spirit and in truth. In short, our God is doing everything for the sinner. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. And no man by nature comes forth from his mother's womb having the Spirit of Christ in him, and we cannot do any spiritual work in our own flesh. We need the Spirit of Christ to be put in us by the power and the grace of God. For this work is a work of God, and it's for the sinner according to his grace. It's unmerited favor given to us, shown to us by God. And the reason that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost does all the work of salvation for us is because we simply are incapable of doing it. We can't do anything to please God in our flesh. As Peter said in verse 24, chapter 1, 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. So that man, being nothing more than a fading, dying piece of grass, is incapable of saving himself or doing a work that pleases holy God who is Spirit. And so God will faithfully continue to teach us this. He shows us this in the first hour, and he faithfully continues to teach us this as he grows us in his Son. So that ultimately, the child of God lays aside the works of the flesh. Right? We begin to lay those things aside, to lay them down as a worn out, filthy, dirty garment, and we want nothing more to do with it. But it's the Lord who works that in us. As he shows us all salvation is of his Son, Jesus Christ, done for us, we begin to, by his power and his Spirit in us, him growing us, we lay down those works of the flesh. We repent of our former works and our former ways, and we look to our God as our provider, our defender, and our Savior. In Luke 24, verse 44, after Christ had fulfilled all things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning himself, we read that he was there with the disciples and he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures for the first time, understand what the Scriptures are saying, that they're all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying him. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that it's by his power, as I'm sent forth and as we go forth preaching this gospel and sending this gospel into the world, we preach and declare what Christ has done for his people. And through that, the Spirit ministers to us, giving us life, he ministers repentance. So that repentance is we are being turned from our former understanding of how God saves a sinner, the way we used to think God saved sinners, and now he's turned us to the truth, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners, and that he's provided all of salvation in Christ. That's that repentance that the Lord works in us. And our title this morning is Laying Aside the Works of the Flesh. Laying aside the works of the flesh. And we'll look at the first point will be a little longer, what we lay aside, then more briefly how we lay aside, and then very briefly we'll close with continuing to lay aside. All those being the works of the flesh. All right, what we lay aside. So being a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we lay aside the works of the flesh. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. All right, now I want to look at these words. I've preached from this passage before, I think a couple years ago, and I didn't really touch on these words much, but this time the Lord laid it on my heart just to go through and look at these words and what these words are. And we'll see how these are works of the flesh, and maybe not surprisingly at all that the Pharisees practiced these things. These are things that the Pharisees did in their all their religion. These are the works that they did in their flesh. This is what they did. And we see it in our own flesh. We see the works of the flesh. We know we're not unaware of its corruption and the things that we do by nature. We know what it is. But it's not just a simple thing of the flesh, so that we can't turn to the law to correct these things, because the Pharisees themselves, who were under the law, did these very same things. All right, so I know that many men would probably look at that and you think, oh, here comes the law. Well, no, here doesn't come the law, because by the law, the Pharisees did all these same practices. All right, so these are fruits of the flesh, and these are sins that are produced and committed by man in his flesh in abundance. So that first word there is malice, which also means it's to act in a way that you wish ill upon another. It's to do something that where you desire their injury. You want to see them suffer some kind of pain. So the things that you do, you're acting in a way to cause them ill or to cause them injury. That's to be malicious towards another person. And it describes what's in our natural heart. Some of us maybe are more predisposed to it than others, but that's what we are by nature. In Romans 1:28-21, we read about the natural man whom the Lord has turned over because they don't love God. They don't seek God. And it says, even as they, natural man, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. That's what we're looking at here, malignity, whispers. So we see, you know, and it goes on describing many other fruits of our flesh. These are just things that are in us by nature because our flesh is wicked. Again, it's not improved in any way. It's not gotten any better. It's not been sanctified so that we don't think these things or do these things. No, these things are very much with us so that we're always continually looking to the Lord, not just simply for our justification, but that He has sanctified us. He is our sanctification in the new man. The new man is perfect. The new man is holy. This flesh, though, is still corrupt and vile. And we know our weakness as a result of it, and we never think more highly than we should of ourselves, because when we do, the Lord will remind us what we are, that we're but dust and weak creatures that are nothing more than grass, in the need of His mercy and His grace. So, being, you know, Him showing us what we are by nature, we're made to rejoice in His grace and mercy, because we see, and this isn't just another person this is talking about, this is talking about me. And I need His salvation. I need the grace that He's provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Titus 3. Titus 3. And we'll pick up in verse 3. Titus 3:3. So that's as you're approaching Hebrews there. Paul writes to Titus. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." And, you know, that word malice there is brought up again, how we see, right? It's not just other people, but we ourselves were like that in the flesh. That's how we are in the flesh. But I want to read down to verse 9 because it's not by the works of the law that we're going to put away and subdue these fleshly works, to put away this fleshy fruit of ours that's nothing more than sin, but rather it's by Christ himself working his power and grace in us. So Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? Not by our adherence to the law of Moses, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now we're looking at 1 Peter 2:1, and it's like Paul says, we're not looking to practice those things that are evil and unprofitable to men, but we want to do those things that are actually good and profitable for other people, especially the brethren. It's not going to come by looking back to the law of Moses. Right? As we'll see when we look in the scriptures, we'll see that the Pharisees under the law of Moses did these very things. They were guilty of these very things. So the law isn't going to produce a goodness and a profitableness towards other men. I mean, if we could do it, sure, it would be profitable. But the problem isn't with the law, the problem is with this flesh. This flesh is what's weak, and this flesh is what prevents us from being able to keep the law perfectly. Otherwise, there's nothing wrong with the law in and of itself. It only tells us what to do and what is righteous. But we can't do it. We're just weak in the flesh. So, and he says in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So we're not going to get into the law. We're not to do these things, right? In Titus 3:3, he lists those things that he said, these are works of the flesh. We ought not to be doing those things, but it's not going to come by the law, and we're not going to battle over it in the law because it's unprofitable. Just as Paul said to the Galatians, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? No, we're not. We're not. Christ is our justification. Christ is our sanctification. So we continue and stay in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Peter, we have an exhortation from these fleshly works, declaring that these are not the works of the Spirit, but they're the works of the flesh. All right? Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So even in malice, all those things, put those things away. Right? We don't see anywhere in the scriptures that just because we're in Christ, now we just do those things that come natural to the flesh because it doesn't matter. The apostles never give us that liberty to use our righteousness in Christ as a cloak for unrighteousness, to use our liberty rather as a cloak for unrighteousness. He says, put those things away. Don't do those things. All right? And in Colossians 3:8, he says, now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So, because the thing is that when we do those things, just like when you take up the law and try to serve God by following the law, you're doing, that's a work of the flesh. So in the same manner, when you do those things, like speaking filthy communication and being, you know, acting in a way that harms and hurts your brethren, that's a work of the flesh. That's not the Spirit teaching you to do those things. That's a work of the flesh. And I just want us to understand that. But notice how when we do that, when we are envious, when we're malicious, when we are hypocrites, right? When we're doing like things that are hypocrisy, you ever notice how, like when you think about it, it really is, you have a self-righteous, a self-vindicating, a self-justifying spirit about you. Because you're saying, you know, I can't believe you're doing that. And you're coming down on that person when you yourself are guilty of the same thing. And you know you are, you know. And so it always involves that self-righteousness when we're acting in a malicious way, because we're justifying our behavior toward this other person. You know, we justify it. We feel right to do it because they've done something wrong to us, so now it's right for us to do something evil back to them. And you can see this actually. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. And we'll look in verse 1. And you'll see this. All right. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now this isn't this man's mother, but rather his father must have remarried or had another wife or something like that. And this man, who's a professed believer, is with his father's wife, and he's fornicating with her. And he says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So it sounds as though they knew this father, and that this father was probably a troublesome man to the church and to the believers. Right? He was a troublesome person, and they're puffed up about what the son is doing to the dad. Like, they're okay with it. There's a reason why they're okay. They're somehow justifying this man's behavior with his father's wife, right? It's likely, perhaps, that this fornicator had been speaking the gospel to his father's wife, and she professed to believe it, and the father didn't, and the father maybe persecuted the church and wanted nothing to do with it, and so in the process of this, they began to hook up or something like that. Somehow this man justified it, and the church seemed to be okay with what was going on because they were puffed up about it, right? But Paul isn't letting the situation and the things that transpired cloud his view on the matter. He says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he says, you're glorying, right? They're glorying in this. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, let me just also say, it's a rare thing that the body of Christ would do something like this. We all sin in numerous ways, and we're not taking people up here and shaming them and publicly humiliating people, you know, when we see sin. And this was clearly a grievous sin that was creating a distraction and bringing reproach on the name of Christ. And that's why Paul is saying this. But what I want us to see is that, again, in verse 6, he's saying, your glorying is not good. They're glorying in what's going on. And he says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, leaven in scriptures is compared to hypocrisy, and it's often, always tied to the Pharisees and what the Pharisees would do, right? In Luke 12:1, we read, Christ began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So leaven is typically compared to hypocrisy, which the Pharisees were hypocrites, right? They said, do this, don't do that, and they themselves did those things and didn't do those things. Now, they were hypocrites themselves. So what this man was doing with his father's wife was hypocrisy. And Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, right? Christ has put away our sins. He has purged us of our hypocrisy. In the new man, we don't walk and continue in the works of sin. And as the Lord shows us what we're doing in sin, the Lord delivers us from it. And you can actually see in the next letter how that man did repent and was turned from this sin, right? And brought back to the Lord. Like, he repented of that. And Paul says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So our sin is put away in Christ. And we're not earning or achieving a greater level of salvation by our works or by turning away from sin. What they're teaching us is those works that are just works of the flesh, don't do those things. Like, don't just be content with those things and just do them. It doesn't really matter because I'm covered by the blood of Christ. Christ died to put away our sin and to deliver us from that. But this is what I found most peculiar here in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, right? Continue to feed upon Christ, the Lamb of God, not with old leaven. Don't go back to the works of the flesh. Don't go back to the works of the law. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So that's where I say that man felt justified in what he was doing. And he felt okay to work malice toward his father and to sleep with his father's wife. And Paul says, don't practice those works of leaven, the leaven of malice. Like, dude, that's not how we operate. That's not the way that we do things. We're not going to, Christ has put away our sin, and we're not going to therefore turn around and deal corruptly and injuriously with others, you know, and justify it. That's just the leaven of malice. That's just the leaven of hypocrisy, because they're glorying and they're puffed up. That's just a Pharisaical trick. That's the way the Pharisees did things, because they felt perfectly justified to put Christ to death because they hated him and they acted maliciously toward him. Go to Romans 6 and we'll see this further. Romans 6, verse 4. Right? We're not using our liberty as a cloak of unrighteousness, and we don't look to justify our malice toward others, and you know, because it's just nothing more than a fruit of the flesh. So Romans 6, 4. Therefore we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Right? These are works of the flesh, which are common to the flesh. They're very natural for us to feel anger, and not that anger itself is bad, but those thoughts that then follow anger and what we want to do to that person in retaliation for what maybe they did to us, those are just works of the flesh. And he's saying, don't yield yourselves to those things. They're going to come up. You'll feel burning in your flesh. Paul himself said, we burn not. We were offended. People do things to us wrong. Like in Philippi, they were shamefully treated. And I'm sure that angered Paul. And he would have liked to have, you know, done something to them, but he trusted Christ that all these things were working out. Therefore, these things will come up in the flesh. But don't, therefore, just yield yourselves to those things just because they're there in your flesh. Be aware that they're there in the flesh. We still have that corruption in us. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, verse 12, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, right? Christ has saved us from the dominion of sin. Ye are not under the law, right? But under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. So Peter also here now in our text is just saying, wherefore, because we are saved, because Christ has saved us and put away our sin, lay these works of the flesh aside. We know that they're there. Lay them aside. The next word we see is guile. And I'm not going to be able to go through all these, but we'll look at guile as well. And to act with guile is to try and catch with bait, to lure, to put a snare in front of others. It's to use craft and deceit to get them to do something so that you can accuse them or just not hear them, therefore, and betray them the way the Pharisees tried to deal with Christ. And in fact, in Matthew 26, 3 and 4, we read, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people into the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Right, is by that subtlety is the word guile. They were trying to bait or lure or snare Christ. Mark as well says in Mark 14:1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft. Right? There's that word, that guile, that deceit. Take him by craft and put him to death. And the Lord tells us that's a description of what's in all of our own natural hearts. Well, none of us are any better than anyone else. Mark 7:22, Christ said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, or that guile, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So they're in our flesh. They're there. These works are just works of the flesh. It's the fruit. It's dead fruit, but it's the fruit that the flesh produces. That's why I think James says the wrath of man doesn't work the works of God. It doesn't. Like it brings about that which is natural in the flesh. That's what we work. We might think or justify, say, well, I was doing them good by telling them what I told them. But a lot of times it's just said with, you know, we want to hurt them. We're not looking to help people. Usually we're looking to hurt them and sting them, you know, give them a little dig. So, but consider Nathanael, right? He's a disciple of Christ. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And consider Nathanael, right? Who, and if he's an Israelite, that means he's circumcised in the heart by the Spirit of God, by the operation of God, because no man can circumcise his own heart. The Spirit of God alone can do that. As opposed to what is said of Elymas, right? I think he's also Bar-Jesus, where who's, you know, full of subtlety and guile. In Acts 13:9, then Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on Elymas and said, O full of all subtlety, guile, deceit, and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So, our, you know, what we do in the flesh is a testimony to what we believe and what we believe concerning our Savior. By no means are we looking to justify ourselves, and by no means are we looking to sanctify ourselves. Only Christ, His Spirit working in us, can do that work. I'm only saying these things because the apostles point out that these are works in the flesh, and they're going to rise up. You're going to feel that lust in the flesh to do those things in retaliation to others. But, you know, do we look to be like Nathanael, whom the Lord circumcised in the heart and he had no guile? Or is it okay to be like Elymas, who Paul called a child of the devil? You know, so it's just to say, and I don't see this in the brethren, you brethren here, but, you know, it's just to say we don't practice those things. That's not what we go about. You know, we look to help one another and to minister to one another and to bear those fruits that are evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us, that Christ has put away our sins, that we do love the Lord and don't need to retaliate and do those things to get back, but rather put away those sins, cover one another's sins with a cloak of grace and kindness and forgiveness and faithfulness, trusting that the Lord does, you know, that He's gathered this people together, that His Spirit's among us and in us and teaching us and leading us in the way that we should go. And, you know, I'm concerned, you know, I'm not unaware of the concern that you hear maybe when I say these things, you know, or share this exhortation that Peter says, because I know how men, so-called pastors, have used these passages to turn you back to the law and to whip and to beat their congregations and to make them feel ashamed and how it's an abuse to them. But, you know, that amounts to nothing more than hypocrisy. So I do get it. But when we hear the exhortation, like Peter saying in 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, the apostles aren't turning us back to the law of Moses. Just because they exhort us to those things, they're just saying, look, these are works of the flesh. And just because you feel them, don't think that, oh, well, I guess that's just the way it is. They're just saying, look, they're works of the flesh, be aware of them, but that doesn't mean you have to do them. right? Which of you would be okay with your spouse if they, you know, committed adultery against you? None of them would like that. They wouldn't be okay with that. And you say, well, I just have this, you know, burning in my this passion in my flesh. I'm going to go do this. None of us would be okay if our spouses do that. So in the same way, we're not looking to just, be subdued by the will of the flesh and to yield our members to unrighteousness, but rather the Lord saved us from that. Trust Him. That's why He's given you His Spirit, and why Paul says in Romans 8, we have the Spirit of Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, because the passions of the flesh do rise up. They do come up. And rather than turn back to the law to subdue them, which isn't going to work, we cry out to the Lord, Father, have mercy on me. Forgive me for my sin and help me, Lord, because only You can help me. Only You can turn me from this sin. So that's why Paul said that there in Romans 8. We cry, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit of Christ, our inheritance. Christ is our inheritance. Trust Him. He'll grow us. He'll lead us. He'll teach us. He'll turn us. And He'll enable us to yield our members to righteousness. Right? We're not looking back to the law. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's not what Peter is saying here as well. And consider, you know, how we preach the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Right? In the midst of all kinds of chaos, we preach the gospel of our Savior to you. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children," right? A nurse is given the care of the child for the father, right? In place of the father or the mother, the nurse cares for the children, even as the pastor cares for the flock of the Lord God. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And so we declare these things, we declare the gospel to feed the sheep of God, to be a comfort to your hearts, you know, to be aware and to know that the flesh, don't look back to the flesh or look to the works of the law, but understand that in the heart there's deceit, there's guile, there's every wicked thing, but we don't need those things. We don't need those works. We just declare what Christ has done, and we don't need the use of the law, because the law isn't going to save anybody. Declaring what Christ has done, He saves His people. Right? In Revelation 14:5, it says, "In their mouth was found no guile." Those are the ones where it speaks of the 144,000 who were virgins. It doesn't mean that they weren't married or never had a spouse or anything like that, but they were virgins because they didn't submit to the whore of Babylon. They weren't mixed up with that false, vain religion. The Lord had delivered them out of vain religion, whether it was religion that was without the law of Christ, that is, without the law of faith, and they were just, you know, without law, true antinomians, versus those who were under the law of Moses and tried to please God by that very thing. The Lord has delivered us from the whore of Babylon, so that we look to Christ and Christ alone. "And their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So we don't use the works of the flesh, because we're without fault before the throne of God. There's nothing more to look to this flesh or depend on this flesh or trust in this flesh for, whether to take matters in your own hand or do things by, you know, working the law. We trust in the Lord God alone. "Seeing them," he says, "because of what Christ has done for us, we speak plainly now." We just declare what Christ has done for the sinner, putting away our sins, entrusting Him that our inheritance isn't here in this place, but it's coming when Christ returns to redeem his purchased possession. And Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. In 2 Corinthians 4:1-3, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Right? If now me as your pastor, I come down here and I go and I just start raising all kinds of mischief out and about the town, people are going to look at you and say, why do you go and hear that man? Well, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do whatever he wants now because Christ put away his sin. No, that's not that. You wouldn't appreciate if I brought shame on our Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And so on one side, Paul's saying, we don't look to the works of the flesh to do those things. It's because Christ put away our sin. And we certainly don't look to the law to rein in the works of the flesh. Know that it's there, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Passover lamb. He put away our sin. We are justified and sanctified in him. Rest in him. Trust in him. Serve him. Walk in the light that he's given you in putting away your sins. And know that he's called us to this service, to serve him and to walk in a way that you know, as he says, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're just doing that which is our reasonable service, as Paul says in Romans 12. We're just yielding our bodies, our members, unto the Lord to do with us as he will do in service to one another and in service to him and his gospel and setting forth. It's just, Paul said, your reasonable service. It's what we're called to. So I'm not going to go through the other words, the hypocrisies, the envies, the evil speakings, but no, these are all works of the flesh, right? And the apostles constantly exhorted us that we're not to do those works, that we are under law, but not the law of Moses, but rather the law of Christ. As our Lord himself said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, right? Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And if we're loving one another, we're not going to speak deceitfully and with lies and maliciousness to one another. We're going to speak honestly and kindly to one another and deal tenderly with one another. That's what they're saying. That's why we lay aside those works of the flesh. First John, the Apostle John recorded it this way, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, right? We rest in him, having all our hope fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. All right, so that we're not going to deal with one another in that hypocritical spirit, the way that the Pharisees dealt with Christ and the way the Pharisees dealt with the apostles. We're not going to deal in those deceitful ways of guile. And so it's not going to come by the law of Moses, because they were under the law of Moses when they did all those things. So the law of Moses, because this flesh can't keep it. So the law of Moses is fine, but we can't keep it. We're in this flesh, and this flesh cannot keep the law of Moses. Paul told the Ephesians, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. All those practices you did before you knew Christ, don't do those things. Don't continue in those ways, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And again, he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 9, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, brethren, Christ is our Passover lamb. He's been sacrificed for us, so that sin no longer has dominion over us. We have the Spirit of Christ, and we are under his rule and his dominion. Not the law, but he creates in us a love for him, where we rejoice in him, and we hope in him, and rest in him. And that's why we see manifested in us, worked in us, that kindness toward one another, and that willingness to sacrifice for one another and to lay down our lives for one another because of what Christ has done. That's how he's taught us. That's the spirit that is given to us so that we don't need those works of the flesh. We can lay them aside. Now, how we lay them aside? Peter says, 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And that milk of the word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to hear and to rejoice in what Christ has done for us in putting away our sins, that he is our righteousness. By him we are accepted of the Lord God. By him we have entrance into the throne of grace with boldness and confidence that our God hears us. Because God doesn't look to our works. He doesn't get turned away by our sin, and he doesn't get impressed by our works of righteousness under the law. God isn't moved or motivated by our works that we do. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we grow there in the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps us feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his body, drinking his blood, that is feeding upon what Christ has done. That's why Christ came, to do that very work that we could never do ourselves in the flesh. So even laying aside those works is going to come by hearing of faith, hearing what Christ has done. And the Lord makes him precious to us so that we are willing to lay aside those works. So don't leave here thinking, well, now I better stop talking maliciously or foolishly to other people or lying to people. No, we go home rejoicing what Christ has done for us, that he has made us righteous, and that we are righteous in him, so that we continue walking in him. For Christ is all. So then, Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, now we know that whatso things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why, so people, they bring up the law and they try to use the law to correct sin in the flesh, but the law wasn't given for that purpose, that we might correct things. It was given to shut our mouths, that we'd see, wow, I'm guilty. And when we manifest those works of the flesh, we see, wow, I'm guilty in the flesh. This flesh is no good. It does no good, profitable thing. And we cry out, Abba, Father, have mercy on me, forgive me for Christ's sake. Keep me, Lord, looking to the Lord and to serving you and serving my brethren faithfully and in kindness and in forgiveness. In Romans 3, we see how it's the law that Paul is really turning them away from. In Romans 3, verse 9, he says, what then, are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Right? And they are unprofitable to men because they became teachers of the law, to try and correct one another by the law. And as soon as we do that, we are now beginning to speak with poison under our lips, like the poison of asps, because that poison, you start teaching the law as though it's something that we need to do or can do, it works poison in us. And it goes in and corrupts us. And it turns us that with the practice of the law in this flesh, we immediately start pointing out that I don't like what that brother's doing. And I don't like the glory that brother's getting for what he is doing. And so we begin to do things with craft and deceit to undermine one another, to point out others, to bring them down so that we can be exalted and that people put their eyes on us. So that's how you can see that those works are works that the Pharisees did and what they practiced. So Paul said, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Right? So, why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. But the scripture hath included us all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Right? So, after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under that law. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, when the law is used rightly, it shuts our mouth. It shows us that we cannot be pleasing to the Lord. So, we cease our boasting. We cease trying to please God by the works of the flesh. We cease trying to correct our brethren and tell them how to live. We stop that poison and that hurtful speak towards one another, and we lay those works of the flesh aside. And then real quickly, Peter says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll stay upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll continue to feed upon him. If you're not the Lord, you'll turn back to those works of the law. You'll turn back, whether it's in the flesh to harm others, or it's in the flesh to look to the law to do those practices and those works of the law. So, if you taste that the Lord is gracious, you'll continue in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll continue to walk in him and rejoice in Christ. He won't be light bread to you. Christ will be sufficient and enough. So, sinner, I would ask each of us, myself included, has Christ been made precious to you? Is Christ needful and precious to you? Is he sufficient and your all? If so, then lay aside these works of the flesh. You don't need to trust in them and depend upon them to get you out of circumstances and to deal with one another. We look to Christ, and we deal with one another as Christ has dealt with us. As he's loved us, that's how we love one another. As he laid down his life for us, so we lay down our lives for one another and do that which is profitable and encouraging and helpful for one another. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. We will pray, and then we'll close us in prayer. Close us with the final hymn. Our gracious Lord, Father, take this word, Lord, which I've struggled to bring forth clearly, Lord, but lay it to the hearts of your people. Comfort them in your Son, Jesus Christ. Assure your people that Christ has put away their sin, and that we don't need to look to the works of the flesh anymore, but that we lay those things aside, whether it's in retaliation or to protect ourselves or to get ourselves out of trouble, or, Lord, to use the law to correct ourselves or one another. Lord, we don't need those things. They're works of the flesh. Lord, teach us that Christ is all, that Christ is sufficient, and that he alone is our salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen.